Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. According to a 2018 report, businesses lose $75 billion a year because of awful customer service. Another study found that one bad Yelp review can cost a business up to 30 customers, and negative reviews on Google can drive away up to 70% of potential customers. Now, I don't know about you, but I often rely on Yelp or other reviews to determine whether I'm going to buy a product or eat somewhere. And I think it's because everyone wants good service. We want good service. Now think about what motivates someone to serve well. What motivates you to serve well? Well, if it's a job, your motivation may simply be that you want to keep your job. But if you really like what you do, I mean, your service, I think, will reveal that. Higher motive is if you actually care for the people you're serving, right? You want to serve them well. And if your service is to your family, because you love them, you want to honor them and serve them well. Love actually is the greatest motivation to serve well. It's the greatest motivation. The greatest servant who lovingly served his father and his brothers was the Lord Jesus. John describes it this way. He says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Puts that in family language, doesn't he? Jesus, then, is our example of how believers are to lovingly serve other believers. And we do this because we're family. We're the family of God. So what does this love look like? Well, John says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So John's very practical, isn't he? Love is caring for your family. It's serving them, meeting their physical and spiritual needs. Love, seen in your actions, should mark our relationships. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been studying the household of God and being a part of the household. As a Christian, you have the privilege of having God as your father and fellow believers as brothers and sisters in Christ. And like any family, God's family not only has privileges, it has responsibilities. And so your father particularly has expectations of how you regard other family members. And we saw last time that you have the duty to develop loving relationships with one another so that we help each other grow in Christ, bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, serving one another. And there's over 50 verses in the New Testament that emphasize how we relate to one another by using that term, one another. So clearly, our Father is concerned about how you treat the family. In fact, God has designed these relationships with other believers to be so essential to your Christian life because God uses fellow believers to keep you believing and persevering and serving and pressing on to Christ. Through our relationships, we encourage one another day by day. We stir one another to love and good deeds. And to have relationships like that, of course, we have to be together. We need to be together. These caring friendships with other Christians are so essential that they actually reveal whether you're a believer or not. That's how essential they are. It actually reveals whether you're a believer. John says again, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's how we know we've passed out of death into life. We love the brethren. So you should be committed to this. You should be committed to devoting loving relationships that are characterized by prayer and fellowship and love and serving one another, encouraging one another in Christ. That's what your Father expects of you. Now, what I want to do this morning is really look at a very practical way to love your brother. Very practical way to love your brother. That's through serving him. Serving your brother. I've titled this, Exalting Christ Through Serving One Another. Exalting Christ through serving one another. And what we're going to see is this. One of the most incredible blessings that God gives believers is the opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by impacting the lives of others for his kingdom. It's an astounding truth. And so we'll unpack that a little bit. And the point is this. God has a plan for you. God has saved you to glorify Jesus specifically through serving others in and through the local church. So serving, we're going to see, is not just a responsibility, it's actually an honor. It's a privilege. And so let's look at exalting Christ through serving one another. First, you need to understand that you have a ministry God has planned for you to do. You have a ministry God has planned for you to do. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Do you see what Paul's saying here? God created you in Christ Jesus for a specific purpose. Your purpose as a Christian is to do good works. And your life is most fulfilled when you're actually doing those good works. And so what Paul's teaching here is that you have the privilege of really being brought into God's great plan of what he's doing in the world. In other words, God works through you to accomplish his eternal purposes. I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. I mean, that's an astounding truth. God is working through you to accomplish his eternal decrees. So that implies something, right? We need to be obedient. We got to obey him. Now, notice verse 10. You'll notice it starts with the word for. People don't usually start conversations that way. And really, Paul's in the middle of discussing something, right? How salvation is the work of God alone. That's what he's talking about here. God saves you by his grace in Christ Jesus. It's apart from anything you do. Because what you've done is sin. That's how he begins the passage, right? Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so because of that, you deserve judgment. But God, in his great mercy, sent Jesus to die in your place so that you can be forgiven and reconciled to God. And Paul summarizes this in verse 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one will boast. So Paul's very clear here. Salvation is not the result of your works. It's in spite of the sinful things you've done. Instead, he says, salvation is totally by God's grace, his unmerited favor that he gives to sinners who deserve judgment. And the way you receive that grace, the way you receive that forgiveness is by faith. By believing in Jesus, by trusting in Christ, by understanding who he is. He's Lord, he's God, he came to this earth to die in your place. When you believe that, you're saved, you're forgiven, you become a child of God. Have you done that? Have you become a child of God by trusting in Christ? Oh, it's a free gift God gives you. Praise God for that. But notice something here. Paul doesn't end his discussion in verse 9, does he? He goes on to verse 10 to explain why God saved you. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you to do something. He's got a plan for your life. You know, when you think about an engineer, right? An engineer, when an engineer designs something, well, he's got a particular goal in mind, right? He conceives ideas to accomplish a particular predetermined purpose. It's not just building things to build things. No, he wants to accomplish something. Well, like any master craftsman, God creates things for specific purposes. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And understanding this truth and practicing it will revolutionize your life. It'll change everything. Because Paul is talking here about the purpose of your existence. That's what he's talking about. What you were created for. You were designed by a wise master craftsman for a specific task. And it's only when you carry out that task that you're going to find fulfillment and happiness. Only then. God has good works he's prepared beforehand for you to walk in. And some of those good works are serving one another. You know, I remember back in the days, I was going to college. I was in junior college. And I was trying to figure out what I'm going to do with my life. And I had some goals. And I remember one day just thinking through my plans for my future. I'm going to finish school so I can get a good job and make good money so I can buy good things and enjoy the good life. And I remember just thinking about that, and because that's what I was told, right? That's what life's about. And I just remember thinking about that and kind of mulling over that and thinking, okay, I get all this stuff, you know, and then what? What comes after that? I grow old and I die. Is that it? Is that all there is to life? Just eat, drink, and be merry, and then tomorrow I die? How depressing. How aimless. And then thankfully, God interrupted my life and he revealed why he created me. God saved me in Christ, and in saving me, he had works for me to do. And those works don't save me. I'm saved by grace in Christ, but I'm saved for something. To do something. And it's been joyful and fulfilling to walk in those good works. I can tell you that. And so, beloved, you have a purpose, a service that God has planned for you to accomplish that glorifies him. I mean, what an amazing privilege and honor that we get to do this. So that's the first thing. Now, second, so you have this work God wants you to do. Secondly, you can carry out this service to others because God has given you a spiritual gift. Look at chapter 4. You can carry out this service to others because God has given you a spiritual gift. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Paul here is talking about how to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. He says in verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Notice, every one of us, if you're a Christian, you've been given a spiritual gift. And the purpose of this gift, he goes on to say, is to be used in service to others. Verse 12, it's to do the work of service. And the goal is that as every believer in the church uses their gift in serving each other, displays Christ. It exalts Christ. Because that's how he ends this whole section. Verse 16. He says, "From Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So here Paul gives this picture of the church as a body. And he says, as each person is supplying and serving others, this causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And what the person who's glorified is the head of the body. It's Christ. Because your loving service to one another puts him on display. It puts him on display. And we're going to unpack that a little bit as we go through this. But just, I want you to stop for a moment just to think about what God's done for you. He's not only saved you from a righteous judgment that you deserve, he then creates you new in Christ for the purpose of bringing Jesus glory in the world as you serve one another. And when the local church is maturing and growing because the members of the family are serving one another, that puts Jesus on display to the world. That's where he's going with this. It's beautiful. It's glorious. So that when people come in this place, they see Christ. They say, God must be here. Now, so let's unpack this. I mean, this is good stuff. Paul begins this section by giving a picture of the triumphant Christ. That's how he begins. And it's this one, that Christ who has outfitted you for the work of service. So because of the one who's outfitted you, you can be confident you have all you need to carry out your work of service. You have what you need. Verse 7, look at what he says again. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Jesus is the victorious king who's ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, which means he has all the resources that you need to carry out your mission. And so Paul here is describing Jesus in terms of being a conqueror. He's conquered his enemies. And when he ascended, it was a triumphant ascension into heaven because it says in verse 8, he led captive a host of captives. And so this imagery is really a striking way to stress Christ's absolute victory and triumph over all his enemies. Now, the Ephesians would understand what Paul was talking about, and they would get this picture because when a general returned to Rome after a great victory, he and his army would march through the city leading captive a host of captives, the people they had defeated. And they would also bring the spoils of war to Rome. Well, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he overwhelmingly conquered all of his enemies. Now, Paul's already described that in chapter 1. Where he tells us that Jesus was ascended to the highest place of supremacy, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, both in this age and the age to come, and how all of his enemies are under his feet. See, Jesus is the triumphant king who's building his church. Nothing will stop him. Beloved, that's the king we serve. That's the picture he wants you to have in your mind. That's the king we're serving. That one. And now, because Jesus is a conqueror, he gives gifts to his people. So the spoils, in other words, of his victory have been distributed to you. And so there's an emphasis here on Jesus' giving. Verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8, at the end of verse 8, he gave gifts to men. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles and prophets and so forth. The king has distributed spoil to you. Spiritual gifts. And those gifts enable you to carry on his victory. Listen, we are serving a conquering king. That's who we serve. And his kingdom is advancing in this darkness. You can be assured of that. So I know it seems kind of bleak and dark sometimes. I get that. It seems at times overwhelmingly dark. But listen, the darkness is not dark to God. Praise God, right? The gospel cannot be stopped. It's still going. It's still spreading. And Christ's gifts enable you to build his church, so he's exalted as you carry out the mission. So the purpose of our spiritual gifts then are to build up one another so that we can fulfill our mission, which is to exalt Christ in this world as we proclaim the gospel. Now let's make this real personal, and I don't want you to miss this amazing truth. To each one of us, grace was given. Verse 7, you have a spiritual gift if you're a Christian. You have one. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Or Peter writes, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Or in Romans 12, Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So passage after passage after passage, God wants you to know you have a gift. You have a spiritual gift from Christ. And so if you have a Christian, if you are a Christian, you are to be serving. And what that means is this, and this is what's glorious. Serving Jesus is not for the elite few. It's not for the so-called super spiritual. It's not for the paid professional. No, the design of Jesus is to use every single person in the church to bring him glory in the world. These gifts are given, he says in verse 7, according to the measure of Christ's gift. And what he means by that is this. Jesus sovereignly measures off, he sovereignly portions off the gift you receive, and then he places you in his church exactly where you're needed so that the church reaches full maturity. Here's what that means. You are needed here. It's that simple. You're needed here. You know, sometimes people will come here and they'll comment, man, your church is like a well-oiled machine. There seems to be no place for me. Now, if you're thinking that way, then you're not thinking biblically, because you're contradicting what God says here. Jesus has gifted you and sovereignly placed you here to build up his church through your service. And trust me, there's plenty of opportunities to serve here, because the more people there are, the more needs there are. There's plenty of things to do. Now, here's what's interesting. The goal of Jesus giving you this gift, which you're to use, is so that he might fill all things. That's what he says at the end of verse 10. So that he might fill all things. How does Christ fill all things? Well, Christ fills the universe through the exercise of his lordship over everything. There's nothing that's not subject to Christ. He rules over his enemies. I'm reading Revelation 1 this week, and Jesus is described as the ruler, right now, as the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's Christ. He reigns over his enemies. And he gives grace and strength to his people through whom he's fulfilling his purposes. And all of this is simply to encourage you that you have all you need to fulfill your ministry of serving one another as Jesus' kingdom conquers. You have what you need to accomplish the work, the good works God has called you to do. So God has given you a ministry to do. God has also given you a gift so that you can do those works. Now, third, to be effective in your service to Christ, you are responsible to get equipped, so you can do the work of the ministry. You're responsible to get equipped so you can do the work of the ministry. You have a gift, but you got to get equipped how to use that gift. And Paul describes that in verse 11, how you get equipped. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So here Paul is describing how Jesus is filling up all things, right? Because that's verse 10. How is Jesus filling up all things? So his glory is seen in every place. Well, what Paul says is that Jesus is accomplishing this through the church, through the local church, because we are his instruments to carry out his purposes. And so what we see here is how Jesus prepares you to fulfill your ministry. How does he prepare you so you can be effective in serving him? Well, what do? You get equipped so you can effectively serve. Get equipped so you can effectively serve. And as you do those two things, you will mature, which results in exalting Jesus. So Jesus' plan for you is very simple. Get equipped, serve, the results will be maturity and fruitfulness so that Jesus is exalted through your life. Through equipping and serving, you are enabled to do the good works God has planned for you to do. That's it. That's a simple plan for you. Easy. Now, some people have a wrong view of ministry. They believe ministry is what pastors are hired to do. Now, surely pastors do ministry. Contrary to popular belief, I do work more than one day a week. There's a lot of ministry to do. But pastors are not responsible to do all the work of the ministry. Instead, Jesus assigns pastors to equip the saints, so the saints do the work of the ministry. And the saints are not some special class of super holy Christians. No, the saints are God's people. The word means to be set apart, and it's a word used to describe all believers. You are the saints, set apart to God. And Paul's point is, because you've been set apart to God, you need to get equipped to use your gift so that you can actually do the work God has called you to do. Now, to be equipped, the Lord Jesus gives support gifts to the church, what he calls here apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers. He gives those support gifts to the church to enable you to do the work of the ministry. That's what he gives for you. And this word equip here means to be outfitted for a task. That's what it means. Just get outfitted. It's like learning a trade, right? If you were learning a trade, you need to learn how to do that profession, and that includes learning how to use right tools for the job. Well, as a Christian, you need to get outfitted for the work God has called you to do. And what equips you for ministry is God's word. That's what equips you. Because of the support gifts that Paul mentions here are all related to word ministry. All of them. And so what God uses for your growth and usefulness is truth. It's the word of God. And so, beloved, if you desire to be better outfitted for the work Jesus has called you to do, you must be committed to being under the ministry of the word. It's that simple. That's what he uses. And we are so convinced of this, that God's word is for your spiritual good and the advancement of Christ's glory, that we provide many, many opportunities through our church for you to be equipped through the word. That's why we do this, because we have a conviction about how God uses this in your life, because we've seen how he's used it in our lives. And so that's why we have Sunday school and morning and evening worship services and small groups that meet during the week. We provide these things because we know the word is what Jesus uses to mature you so that you're more useful in glorifying Christ and building his church. You know, I remember when I first came to the Community Bible Church, I knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't even know John 3:16. And I remember after being saved for about 4 months, I met Becky and she started talking about John 3:16 and I said, "What's that?" But I joined a few men in a Bible study and I began learning about who Jesus was and what he did for me, and God in his kindness saved me. And then I began learning the doctrines, basic doctrines of the Bible. And God began using the preaching and the teaching and the reading and the studying of his word to start equipping me as I applied his truth to my life. Listen, if you want to be useful for Christ, you have to be equipped in the word. You have to be equipped. And listen, as you get equipped, you may be amazed at the good works God has for you to do. I certainly am. Because I would have never dreamed of what God wanted me to do. Now, the whole purpose of being equipped to the word is that you may do the work of service. That's the whole point. Look at how he says this again in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Jesus has designed you to do the work of service. And work describes ongoing activity. It's the good works that you walk in that he talks about in chapter 2. And it's ongoing. He's got good works planned for your life. You know what that means? There's no retirement from Jesus' service. There's no retirement, right? You're going to rest when you get to heaven. Now, your service may change through the years. I get that. But there's still no retirement. Rest in heaven. So the aim of equipping people in the word is to deploy people into ministry. The goal of learning is not simply to gain knowledge. Our goal of teaching you the word is not to try to produce theologians. That's not our goal. Now, we hope you become a theologian and understand truth, but that's not the goal. Because I've known men who could quote whole books from the Bible from memory, who loved to study theology, who loved to study the original languages, who also couldn't love their own wives, and their marriages ended in a divorce. The Pharisees knew the Bible. Many people know the Bible. That's not the goal. The goal of learning is to practice it. The people of God are equipped for the work of service. And so if you come to church every week and you hear the word of God and you're not serving anywhere, then you need to repent of that. You need to repent. Peter says, you have given a spiritual gift that you are to use to employ as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. You have a stewardship entrusted to you. It's not, so it's a responsibility. This gift God has given you, use it for Christ's glory. And I think of that parable Jesus told, right, about the man who had these servants. He was going away and he gives one servant 10 talents, another 5, another 1. And then eventually he comes back and he holds them accountable. So what did you do? You were supposed to be using what I gave you to advance my interests. And it's a picture of him and us. And remember the one slave? I hid what you gave me. Here, you have what's yours. And what did Jesus do? He said, cast him into outer darkness. What a frightening thought. So to come here week after week after week and never serve could be an indication you're not even a believer, according to Jesus. The whole point of being equipped is to serve. That's the whole point. Ministry belongs to you, which is truly an amazing honor God has given to each of us. All of us get to serve our great God and King. Amen? What a privilege. Now, when you do this, when you use your gift to serve others, he says at the end of verse 12 that it builds up the body of Christ. So when you serve others, it builds them up. It strengthens them. It encourages them. And of course, that's reciprocated back to you when others serve you. And when the church is built up, Jesus is honored because he's the head of the body. So let's just say somebody has the gift of evangelism. And as he's taught the gospel and he hears the gospel, he begins to be burdened to go share the gospel. And you see how he evangelizes, and that encourages you to share the gospel. I mean, when I'm around evangelists, and I'm watching them at work, I'm like, man, I want to go do that. It encourages and stirs me. I watch how they share the gospel. I learn how to share the gospel. Or let's say someone has the gift of giving and he hears teaching about giving by faith, trusting God's promises. And then he hears of a need. And what does he do? He gives generously. And as you see his generosity, that encourages you to be generous. And this is true of every gift that Jesus gives. As you are equipped to use your gift through the word, and then you use your gift to serve, this builds up those around you, which exalts Jesus, because we're his body. And so if you desire to love your King, get equipped and serve his people. That's your responsibility. Get equipped, serve his people. So here's what we've seen so far. God has a ministry for you to do. You can do this ministry, this service, because Jesus has given you a spiritual gift. However, you're responsible to get equipped through the word so you can do the work of service. And now fourth, the result of you being equipped in serving is that you will be useful. You'll be useful. God will use you. Look at how he says this. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You will be useful because you're going to mature. You'll mature. You're going to attain to the unity of the faith. So maturity, one of the signs of maturity is having a unity in the core doctrines of the faith that are centered in the gospel of Christ. That's what you're passionate about. Those key doctrines that are centered in the gospel. Maturity, though, is also attaining to the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, maturity is attaining a deeper comprehension of Christ so that you know Jesus in a more intimate, personal way. It's like being married, right? The longer you're married, the more you get to know your spouse in an intimate, personal way. Well, that's what Paul's saying about Christ. The longer you know Christ, and as you mature in the faith, you're going to know him more personally. A person who's perfect in all his attributes. Jesus has abounding joy. So as you mature in Christ, you begin to experience more of his joy, even in the most difficult circumstances. Kind of like Paul in Philippians, right? The same can be said of his other attributes. You experience more of his peace and his mercy and his loving kindness and his compassion. I mean, who wouldn't want to experience fullness of joy? Who wouldn't want to have a peace that is beyond comprehension? Who wouldn't want to experience the surpassing greatness of power that works mightily within us? See, the result of being equipped and serving is a deeper knowledge of Christ, a deeper communion with Christ, a deeper experience of his infinite fullness. And that leads to maturity. Because you begin to display a measure of his infinite fullness. See, maturity is displaying Christ in your life because you're becoming more like him. That's maturity. And the way you reach that goal is by doing two things. Get equipped in the word and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how you reach that goal. And so the purpose, get this, the purpose of Jesus building his church in the world is to display himself. That's his purpose. Which he does through you and I as we serve one another. And so you'll mature. You won't be easily misled. Look at verse 14. As a result, you're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So Paul assumes that that Christians begin the Christian life as children who are immature, who need to grow. And he likens your false teaching to a strong storm that will batter you and destroy you and hinder you from reaching your destination, which is the fullness of Christ. So to fight against that, what does Paul say? Do? Be anchored in the truth. Know the truth and serve. You'll reach maturity. And as you mature, you learn to speak the truth in love. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who's the head, even Christ. So he's pitching here now full maturity. You've grown up. You've become like Christ in every way. And it's especially seen in your speech. How you speak to one another. Speaking the truth in love. And so he's envisioning relationships where you talk to your brothers and sisters in love about the truths of Christ. You're useful because you're maturing. But you're also useful because you stay connected to Christ, who works through you as you serve others. And that's verse 16. From Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As you stay connected to Christ, you're going to be more fruitful. From Christ, the whole body, he says, is fitted and held together. And so what that means is, because you're part of his body, he's the head of the body, Christ is intimate with you. You're one with him. You share his life. But to be fruitful, Jesus says, you got to continue to abide in him. Right? John 15. Right? To abide in Christ, to be fruitful, you got to abide in him. You have to stay close to Christ. So, I mean, just you need to have a continual, vibrant relationship, growing relationship with Jesus. You know what that means? That means confessing and forsaking sin and desiring to grow in holiness. Now, as part of the body, you're also interconnected with each other. You see how he says that? From the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. So Jesus is the head. He supplies what each of us needs, but he supplies what you need through other believers, through other members of the body. That's how Jesus works. He works through you to help others. So for the body to operate correctly then, each part of the body has to do its part, which again emphasizes the importance of each person. Because if part of the body's not functioning, the whole body suffers. And we all get that, right? If part of our physical body is not functioning, your body suffers, right? You stub your toe and the rest of the body understands that. So for our church to glorify Jesus, you must be serving and supplying to the body. One person cannot take over the functions that belong to someone else, right? The foot cannot do the job of the liver. It doesn't work. The body's going to suffer. Instead, everyone must do their part for the body to function and mature and grow properly. So again, you are necessary. You're necessary. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You're necessary. Now, if you came to church next week and all of the teachers and preachers and worship leaders decided not to come that day, their absence would be painfully apparent. Right? But do you realize that when you don't show up, your absence is painfully apparent? Because you are needed for the overall health of this church, so that together we may glorify Christ as we serve one another. You're necessary. Every part of the body is needed for the body to function properly. And this was brought home to me very clearly one time a few years ago. On a Wednesday evening, there was some kind of mix-up, and none of the nursery workers showed up. And so everybody had to bring their babies and toddlers to Home Fellowship Group. It was a disaster. Now, I love babies, of course. But let me just say, I never appreciated more you nursery workers. You are necessary. Everybody's necessary. It's interesting what Paul says here in verse 16. He says, he emphasizes the proper working of each individual part. The proper working. It could be translated the working in measure of each part. And I say it that way because it's the same word that he used in verse 7 to describe how Jesus measured off your gift. So he's just coming around back to that to emphasize now the book ends, verse 7 to 16, to emphasize that when you use your gift to serve others in the body, it results in the growth of the body. Jesus actually works through you to minister to others. That's what's happening. It's Jesus working through you. You're an extension of Christ. So that life and power and love flow from Jesus through you to those around you as you use your gift. What an amazing privilege. It's Christ working through you. And Christ nourishes the body as the members serve one another. And he says that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Love begins to mark our relationships as we serve each other. And when the body's built up like that, Jesus is displayed, which is the goal of the church. That's the goal, right? Christ's exaltation, which he accomplishes through you as you serve one another. I mean, this is amazing truth, isn't it? I've seen this in action so many times in our church. But there have been many times it's been very personal. And I can remember many years ago I was very ill. And you, our church family, served my family. Brought meals, took my kids to school, helped them with their school. Somebody planted some plants in my backyard so that when I got home from the hospital, I would have something nice to look at. And I didn't even know this until recently. Someone did even some small repairs on my house. My extended family was blown away by your love. They were blown away by that. You displayed Christ. See, that's displaying Christ. He works through you as you serve each other. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Go back a few books here. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says something similar here. In Ephesians, he says that Christ is working through you. But here he says something different. And I want you to catch this. It's amazing. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. He says, and there's a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So here Paul's talking about you using your gift to serve others. And he says, as you do that, there's effects. It's the word, it's the English word, the Greek word here is the English word energize. God is energizing. God is working as you serve one another. Fruit is produced. Why? Because God's at work in you. So in Ephesians, he says, Christ is working through you. Here it's God the Father at work in you. Look at the next verse, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So he's describing here the essence, really, of what takes place when you serve in our church. The Holy Spirit manifests himself through you as you serve. The manifestation of the Spirit is he's describing the gift he gives you. And it's interesting, he describes it that way. It's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Wow. And so he manifests himself through you as you serve. Remember, the Holy Spirit, he's our helper. And he is intent on ministering to you to help you and to encourage you and to teach you. Well, how does the Spirit do that? Well, here, according to this verse, he does this through Christians who serve one another. The Holy Spirit teaches his people, teaches the church through the teachers he empowers. The Holy Spirit encourages the church through the encouragers that he prepares and works through. And the Spirit works through every person because each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the Spirit is intent on working through you to build up the church. That's what he's intent on doing. He strengthens you to serve. He empowers you to speak. So Jesus is put on display. And when people see the Spirit at work in you as you exercise your gift, again, what they see is Christ, because the Spirit comes to glorify Christ. You'll be used to exalt the Savior. Wow. So, beloved, God has planned works for you to do. You can do this service because you've been given a spiritual gift. You're responsible to get equipped in the Word so you can do this work of service. And then when you do these things, you will be useful because the triune God will work through you as you serve. And so this brings us to our last point, which is very practical. If all of this is true, then you must serve. You must serve. You know God wants you to be involved in the life of the church, serving your family. So where will you serve? Where are you going to serve him? And so let me just finish by just giving you some questions to work through to help you maybe zero in on what might be the best and most productive area of service for you. So four questions. First one is this. What needs do you see in our church? What needs do you see in our church? I mean, when you perceive our church, what do you perceive our church is lacking? Or what do you think we can get better at doing In our efforts to engage and evangelize the lost and worship God and establish and equip God's people, how can things be done better, more efficiently, more effectively? Now, the goal of answering these questions is not to foster in you a critical spirit, but really just to ponder those things that maybe bother you, because I think that's often exposes your spiritual inclinations and maybe where you're spiritually gifted. For example, established teachers are bothered when they listen to substandard teaching. Or Christians endowed by God to lead in musical worship are usually those who can easily see the flaws in the worship service. Those with administrative gifts are frustrated when things don't run well. And so the aim of this first question is simply to identify, what do you perceive to be the most obvious needs in our church so that you can seriously consider whether God is preparing you to meet those needs? I will often have people come to me and say, hey, how come we're not doing this? I said, when do you want to start? Second question to consider. What opportunities in our church interest you most? What interests you most? So as you consider the various ministries of our church, like Sunday school, home fellowship groups, discipleship, college or career ministry, encouraging biblical manhood or womanhood, children or student ministries, evangelism, alpha pregnancy ministry, the bookstore, sound and media, funerals, greeters, jail ministry, banquets and socials, ministry to the elderly and shut-ins, the parking ministry, prayer ministry, ushers, weddings, world missions. I mean, as you consider those ministries and many, many others, what interests you the most? I mean, what truly stirs your heart and you get excited about serving Christ in that area? Well, that may be the place God wants you to serve. Third question. Would your help be helpful? Would your help be helpful? Before you get plugged into a ministry, maybe it's good to have a sense that you can be helpful. So there should be a reasonable belief that God has prepared and equipped you to do what you're seeking to do. In other words, you should have an honest appraisal of yourself. Paul says in Romans 12, he says something interesting when talking about spiritual gifts that's helpful, I think. Romans 12, 3, he says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." He's talking about spiritual gifts. And so in the context, he's talking about serving and using your gift, and he starts with, have a right view of yourself. God has allotted to you a measure of faith. You have a spiritual gift, and you're to use your gift according to the measure, the grace given to you. But a danger, he says, is thinking more highly of yourself than you should. In other words, it's thinking you have a gift you don't have. So he says, have sound judgment. Be sensible. Think reasonable. Now, one application of this may simply be to invite honest feedback, unbiased feedback, on how helpful your attempts to help the church have been. And I would suggest that input should come from people who are gifted to do the kind of ministry you're attempting to do. Because you can always find somebody who will politely tell you, you did a good job. So your mom might not be the best person to ask. Instead, seek the objective appraisal of those who are good at seeking what you're attempting to do. So let's just be practical here. Let's say you have a desire to be part of leading in musical worship. Well, you should certainly seek the evaluation of your efforts from those who are gifted in leading in worship. And you should not impose your musical efforts on the church if your help is not really helpful and others don't recognize your giftedness in that area. I mean, I don't know how many times I volunteered to sing in the choir, and Julian keeps telling me, Phil, keep the preaching. And all the church said amen, right? Well, the same is true of teaching a Bible class, working with children, ministering to widows. And so whatever the ministry, be sensitive to the fact that just because you desire to be a help doesn't mean you will be. And while it may be hard to hear that, oh, it's actually a great advantage to have clarity about what ministries God has not enabled you to do, because that frees you to find the ministries God has equipped you to do. He gets you in the right place. You've been trying to do the job of another part of the body, and you're not good at that. Oh, but this one you're good at. And so last question. What is it that you're going to do? What is it? If you're a Christian, you know God has called you to serve. He's gifted you to serve. So where are you going to serve in the church so that Jesus is exalted through your life? Now, after service this morning, some of our leaders are going to be out in the foyer, and you'll have opportunity to talk to some people who are overseeing different ministries. I would encourage you to go talk to them. Find out what they're doing. Find out what goes on in their ministry. There may be something that interests you. But let's say you're already involved in a ministry. As you grow spiritually and God develops your spiritual endowed abilities, your ministry may involvement may change. I mean, when I first came to CBC, I helped set up chairs. I served in the youth ministry. I eventually became the youth director. Some of you guys don't know that. I was a deacon at one point. I served as a home fellowship group leader, then as an associate pastor, now the lead pastor. When I first came here, I was not equipped or prepared to preach God's word. But through the years, I had to reassess my developing gifts, and I had others assess my ministry efforts, so I continued to adjust where God wanted me to serve. And so what about you? Where will you serve? Where will you serve? God's plan for you is to exalt Christ as you serve one another. As you exercise your gift, Christ works through you to minister to others, so he's put on display. That's the privilege we have of honoring Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Stand with me. Lord, we're humbled as we think about the privilege that you give us to bring you glory and honor, to just our serving one another. But we also understand that it's more than just a privilege. It's a stewardship. It's a responsibility. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord, to get involved in serving you through serving one another, and that you would use us. Even, Lord, in our conversations after we sing here, Lord, use us to build up and encourage one another. All for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.